Hey, good morning, WCBC. Happy Resurrection Sunday. He has risen. Hey, I really hope you took some time this morning to come to the church and drive through and experience the wonders of the empty tomb. Now, some of you may have been thinking, why would I want to take the time and the effort to drive all the way to WCBC to look at what? An empty tomb? Am I looking at emptiness? Is that what I'm supposed to see? Virtually nothing? Well, I hope you saw a little bit more than just nothing when you came this morning, and I hope you did come. Actually, when I was thinking about putting this together, I was actually thinking through the song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. When I was putting it together, all the scenes seemed to come from the chorus when it says, you came from heaven to earth, the cradle, to show the way. From the earth to the cross, the crosses, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, the empty tomb, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. I really do hope you took some time to come and see what we had prepared for you here at WCBC. I want you to do something with me right now. I want you to imagine that you've been locked in your house for a little while. I don't know how long you've been locked in your house, but you've been there for a little while and you want to get out and do something. I mean, you just have a desire to go and do something. Let's say you got out and you came and looked at the empty tomb. And let's say that you came and you saw it and you're like, wow, you were so impressed and you were so excited and you were so moved that you wanted to go and tell somebody about it. And so you call up one of your friends who's not a Christian and you say, man, I know it's early in the morning, but you've got to go check this out. This is one of the neatest things. You got to go check this out. And they look at you like you're just weird, or they're saying, like, what am I supposed to see? And you gotta say, oh, you just gotta go see it. You see, this empty tomb is the foundation. It's essential to our Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 1. Actually, this is like the very first Christian creed that we know about. It says, for I received, I passed on to you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For what I received and I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of them who are still living, though some of them have fallen asleep. They appeared to James and to all the apostles, and at last he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, is the foundation of all that we believe. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So you see, that empty tomb is incredibly important to you and to me and to actually the entire world. But let's say, again, you've been in your home. You wanted something to do. You go and you see the empty tomb. You're excited about it and you want to go tell someone, and you tell someone to go check it out. And you know what? This sounds vaguely familiar. As a matter of fact, I think it was in John chapter 20. It talks about these disciples. If I remember correctly, John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. You see, they've been locked in the upper room for a while. They were pretty uncertain about what was going on in their lives. You see, everything that they knew, everything that they expected, everything that they were hoping for, even their regular life would be completely interrupted, completely turned up on its head because of this thing that happened to Jesus on the cross just a few days ago. They had no idea what was going on, and they had no idea what was coming in the future. They were afraid for their very lives in so many different ways. Does this sound a little bit familiar? I feel like I'm getting ahead of myself. You see, there were a couple ladies who were probably getting a little stir crazy after the Passover. They wanted to go do something. They had to get out of the house. They wanted to leave. So it tells us in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1, these ladies on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, he is risen. He is risen indeed. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the tomb stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, and in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? He says, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." It says, then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, just like many of you, I hope you, when you left the tomb today, they wanted to tell someone. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other with them, who told this to the apostles. But in verse 11 it says, but they did not believe. Isn't that interesting? They didn't believe. Now, we look at that and we're like, why in the world wouldn't they believe? But let's think about this just for a second. If you came to the resurrection drive-thru this morning and you went home and you called one of your friends and he says, you've got to go see this. This is the most amazing thing. It's really powerful. And have you ever had that experience where someone's trying to convince you with words that you need to go do something? That this is like the greatest thing since peanut butter. I remember very clearly several years ago. It was when Karina was probably, 7 or 8 years old. We've been hearing all these wonderful things about Disney World. Or is it Disney World in Florida, Nathan? Is that where it's at? Is that Disney World or which one? Which is the one that Randy and Andrea always want to go to all the time? They seem to just love that place, Disney World, right? So they go to Disney World and they love it. And we've been hearing about Disney World and how wonderful it was and stuff like this from all these different people. I didn't know Randy and Andrea at that time. But so we decided that we were going to spend the money and we were going to go to Disney World because it was so fantastic and so wonderful and so amazing and so just awe-inspiring. I have to tell you, I don't care if I ever go to Disney World again in my life. Sorry, Randy. Sorry, Andrea. But it is just not my cup of tea. I was so unimpressed. I was so tired. I was looking at all the money I was spending. I was looking at all the long lines. And I was experiencing all the heat. And no matter how much someone tries to tell me today how wonderful, amazing, fantastic Disney World is, I'm not going. I'm just not going. See, it's really hard to convince people with our words how amazing something really is. It's a good thing to do. We need to do it. We're told to do it. We're supposed to share our faith with our words. We're supposed to let people know how amazing the Savior Jesus is. We're supposed to tell them how amazing it is to live with Jesus and how to work with Jesus and to serve Jesus and what the amazing opportunity we have to fellowship with one another in the church and serve with one another. We need to be excited about it. We need to be telling people about it. But if we think that's all it's going to take to get people to believe, we're just fooling ourselves. You see, today, in today's age, people are being bombarded with incredible stories about all these really exciting, amazing things that they've been doing or things that they can do. And I know they're sincere, just like we're sincere about the amazing empty tomb. But to a lot of people, it's just not enough. It's not enough even to motivate them to get up and take a drive, experience something new. And even if they did, they might not understand, because if you go on in Luke chapter 24, it says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And now I have to give Peter and John some credit, because they didn't just sit there and say, well, whatever you say, we don't believe you. They actually got up and they did something. It says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw, listen to what it says, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He actually saw it. He actually got up. He saw it. He saw it for himself. Now, you know, most people won't even take the time or the effort to go and see. And be honest, the evidence doesn't make a lot of sense to him. Because when Peter saw it, it says very plainly, he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, isn't that kind of amazing? Because for the last 3 years, Jesus has been preparing them for this happening. He's told them over and over again, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the leaders. They're going to crucify me. They're going to beat me. They're going to do all these different things. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. I don't know how many times he told them, but they still didn't understand. He went away wondering what had happened. What was he wondering? Did he think the Romans came and broke their own seal and took Jesus out of the tomb? They would have no reason to do that. Did he think that the Jewish leaders might have broke in and took Jesus out of the tomb just so they could get everyone in trouble that was following Jesus? I don't think that was going to happen. Did he think other Christians, followers of Jesus, maybe had their own plan and broke in and he wasn't a part of the plan? What do you mean he was wondering? Wondering to himself what had happened. You know, there's a lot of things that I've seen that other people are really excited about that I just don't get it. I don't understand what all the excitement is. And there's a lot of things that I see with my own eyes I really don't believe. I have a hard time understanding what I'm looking at. The other day, I hate to admit this, but I was actually watching, I think, Tubi or something like that. I don't remember what it was. It was, what's this magician, the guy who does all these crazy card tricks? Do you know what his name is, Nathan? Nathan, you're going to be picked on a lot because you're the only one here right now. So he does all these, he sewed his lips together. Do you remember this? Have you seen this? Oh, man, this guy was wild. And I'm watching all these things, and I'm seeing it with my own eyes. Of course, it's on TV, and you know how we can't believe anything we see on TV anyway. But there's a doubt that continually rises up. Even though I'm seeing it with my own eyes, I still doubt. I still am a cynic about a lot of things. And even if people look at the evidence, even if they hear about the empty tomb, even if they see the evidence of the church and of Jesus' life and the way he impacted people, even when they see it for firsthand, so many people don't necessarily get it. They still don't believe. Why is that? Surely, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. Actually, I thought about this a lot as we were doing the Room for Doubt series, and we had those little video clips of these six or eight people that were sitting around and saying all these things about why they didn't believe, and you know all these different excuses that they were using. And honestly, I felt sorry for a lot of them because we found out later on most of them were really struggling because they had something traumatic happen in their life. But it just continually struck me that each time someone would say, man, if Jesus would just come down, and if I could just see him, if I could just talk to him, if I could just, you know, have a conversation, if he would just tell me or show me, then I would believe. That's what it's going to take for me to believe. And I got to thinking about that. No, I don't think that would even work. I don't think you would even recognize him if Jesus came down and stood in front of you right now. I don't think you would understand the words that he was saying to most of those people and to many of us even today. I don't know that we'd really understand the words that he is saying to them. And the reason I say that is because what continues to happen in Luke chapter 24, if you go on and read the rest through 13 through 33, you've got to the road to the Emmaus. You've got guys who knew Jesus, who spent 3 years with him. They're walking on the road. All of a sudden, this guy they don't recognize comes up and starts walking with them. They ask him what's going on. They said, don't you know what's happened? All these terrible things have happened to Jesus in Jerusalem and things like that. And then all of a sudden, this guy starts to talk about him. In verse 25, he says to them, Jesus says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets that have spoken. All the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then it says in verse 27, and then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, these are guys who had spent time with Jesus for the last 3 years, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't understand what he was saying in so many different ways. And so what makes us think that if Jesus actually came down and told me his plan and what was going on, that we'd really completely understand? reason I say that, in Luke chapter 24, they didn't believe when the women told them. They didn't believe when they saw for themselves that the tomb was empty. And then we go on to verse 36 in Luke 24. And it says, while they were still talking about this, by the way, they didn't believe the guys that came back from the road to Emmaus either. It wasn't just women. They didn't believe the guys that came back from the road to Emmaus. If you look at Mark chapter 16, I think it is somewhere, it actually tells them that they didn't believe the guys when they came back from Emmaus. When they came back to the upper room where they were locked in at, they still did not believe these two guys that they had actually encountered Jesus. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So here he is. Here he is in the flesh, speaking to them. He says, peace be with you. Now you would think that would do it. Nathan, don't you think that would do it for you? If Jesus all of a sudden stood there and said, peace be with you, I would recognize that he had raised from the dead. He is alive. He is real. That should send us over the edge, right? If you look in John's account, in John, I got to find it here. In John's account, John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening, I already read this a little bit this morning, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, the guys from the road from Emmaus came back, and all of a sudden Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He said, peace be with you. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Let's see how they reacted. They were startled, it says in verse 37. They weren't overjoyed. They were startled. And they were frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look into this. He says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. You would think absolutely they're going to believe now. Absolutely they're going to be excited. And it says in verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did what? And while they still did not believe it, they still didn't believe it. Okay, now wait a second. We've got women coming and telling us that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is resurrected. We have the opportunity to go and see for ourselves that the tomb is empty. And no other excuse makes any sense why it's empty. The Romans didn't take it. The Jews didn't take it. There weren't other disciples. Something's happened here. They still don't believe. Now Jesus is standing in front of them, speaking to them, and they still don't believe. It says it's because of joy and amazement. I think they were scared out of their skitters. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? You see how Jesus is being patient with them? He says, do you have anything here to eat? And can you imagine the guy, I don't know who it was, handed him this piece of broiled fish. Can you imagine how bad his hand must have been shaking as he's handing this broiled fish to Jesus? Scared out of his mind, wondering what's about to happen. Jesus took it and ate it in their presence. I think it's interesting in John chapter 20. It says, after he said, peace be with you. Here it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And it says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now you have to remember that John was one of his disciples. He didn't want to say that he still didn't believe right there, probably. But then it says, and again Jesus said, and here in John it says, peace be with you a second time. Now, I think there's something that happened in between that first peace be with you and the second peace be with you. And I think Luke records it very well. It says in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then verse 45 gets me. It says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Finally, they believed. Something happened. They believed. What is it that happened? It didn't happen with the women telling them. It didn't happen with the road from the Emmaus guys telling them. It didn't happen when they went and saw the empty tomb themselves. It didn't even happen. They didn't even believe when they saw Jesus face to face. They didn't even believe when he said, "Peace be with you." They were still struggling and having a hard time believing even when they saw him eat the fish right in front of them. What was it that finally helped them understand and believe? It's right there in verse 45. "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." Now, there's something really interesting here. They already had a knowledge of the scripture. They already knew what it said because any good Jewish boy, any good Jewish girl had been steeped in the scriptures from birth. It had been read to them every Saturday on the Sabbath. They had been memorizing it for centuries upon centuries. They had been writing it down with their own hand. They had been placing it in little boxes. They had allowed scripture to permeate every part of their being. But just because you have it doesn't mean you understand it. I can just picture in my mind what Jesus did when he opened their minds. I don't know exactly what scripture he went to, but I think the one I would have gone to would have been Psalm 22. I think it would have been so neat if Jesus would have just started quoting this. Psalm 22, beginning at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You see why I think he might be reading this? Because that day would be so fresh in their minds. That day that they all ran. They all rejected him. Do you see why this might be one of the most powerful passages for Jesus to read at this time? Because if I was one of the disciples and all of a sudden Jesus had come back from the dead and I was one of the people that had abandoned him, I was one of the people that was standing off at a distance watching all the goings on and being too afraid and too cowardly to step forward and connect myself with him. If I was one of those disciples and I was locked in that upper room, scared for my very life, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared before me, I would be afraid of what he is about to say to me. I would be afraid for what is about to come down on me. And yet he says, "Peace be with you." And let's say he starts reading this passage of scripture and all of a sudden the flood of memories from that day start to come back of all the things that happened. And he's reading this and all these things are coming back because it says, "Yeah, you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, and it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, if I was a disciple and Jesus read that to me and my mind was opened, I would be on my knees. I'd probably be weeping uncontrollably. But then I'd look and I'd hear what John records when he says once again, a second time to the disciples, "Peace be with you." I don't know that anyone would not be able to believe after that. But it brings me to an important point. Jesus had to open their minds. If you turn back a few pages, I got to really looking at this and studying it this week. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus predicts his death one of the many times. In verse 31 of Luke 18, it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they will insult him, and they will spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. But on the third day, he is risen." He is risen indeed. Verse 34 is what gets me. After Jesus has said all these things, verse 34 says, the disciples did not understand any of this. Listen to what it says. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. You see, the truth of John 6:44 is becoming more and more clear to me. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last days." In that same chapter, verse 65, says this. I'm gonna go back to verse 60 a little bit. It says, on hearing it, this is Jesus telling them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is a whole other thing besides the resurrection that people get stumbled on. In verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" And they're going to do that one of these days soon. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe me. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." Verse 65, he went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Unless the Father has enabled them. You see, a couple things have to happen in order for someone to actually come to faith and understand. First, God has to call them. He has to call them. He has to bring them to the point where they can understand. But we have a responsibility in this too. We have, this is so hard for me to say, because we have to have some knowledge of the Scripture in order for us to have him open our minds so that we can understand it. You see, the disciples had the base. They had the learning. They just didn't have the understanding. So many people today don't even have the base. They don't know what Scripture says. That was so evidently clear in the Room for Doubt videos with those people, because they were quoting little portions of Scripture, but they weren't understanding the full ramifications of all of Scripture together. They were taking little bits and pieces and using it to prove the point that they had. And God doesn't work in ways like that. He wants us to understand the complete Scripture. He wants to reveal the truth to us as he has written it. We have a responsibility to know the truth. You know what? When we get the truth from God, when he opens our minds so that we can understand God's word, it affects us in a profound way. I remember growing up as a kid, I remember hearing all the stories. I remember seeing all the things that were going on. I remember all the stuff. It was given to me a base, but I didn't understand it until later when God opened up my heart and my mind so I could understand what was there. And he gave me a desire to look and to search and to study God's word. And when you put that together, when you see the complexity of his word and the plan that he has for each and every one of our lives, we can't help but believe in some way, shape, or form. We've got to get excited about the truth of God's word. It may look like nonsense to people. The empty tomb may seem like unbelievable unreality to so many people, but it is true. When you put it in the context of all the things that God has written and the way that he has put it into being, you know what? There had to be one sacrifice. There had to be one person, because sin entered into the world through one person, Adam. So there had to be one person to be able to conquer that sin, and it had to be the perfect sacrifice, and only one person could do that, and that was Jesus. And he did. He paid the price for our sin because he was the perfect sacrifice. But that payment for our sin was not the final thing, because he had the power to overcome the grave. And because he had the power to overcome the grave, we too have the power in the name of Jesus, through his sacrifice, to rise again. You see, it's Scripture. It's Scripture that makes a difference in the minds of people. That's why it's so important that we get that Scripture to them. Don't believe me? I want you to look at just a few passages today. I'm going to give you some homework. Is that all right? It's Resurrection Sunday. I know you got the ham in the oven, and you got the, I don't know what all you got going on today at home, but you got all these different things, but you're going to need a little homework. I want you to look at a few passages. I want you to look at a couple passages. I want you to start in John chapter 2. Actually, have I got time? You can shut me off anytime you want, people. You know that. You can just pause it, and you can come back to it later. So I'm just going to keep on going. I'm just going to show you these scriptures. Is that all right? Because you can hit the pause button. It's two little vertical lines, I think. You just hit that button, and I shut up for a while. And if you decide to come back and listen, you can come back and listen later if you want to. If you don't want to, that's okay too. It's up to you, whatever you want to do. But in John chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus is talking after he cleared the temple, and they're wondering by what authority he has to do that. And Jesus says, "You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." In John chapter 2, verse 20, the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken about was his body. Verse 22, after he had raised from the dead, after he had risen, he is risen indeed. After he had raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then it says, then they believed the scripture. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. In John chapter 5, I think I want to use this one. In John chapter 5, can you see my, hear my pages turning? John chapter 5, beginning at verse 37. Oh, let's back up to 31. Sorry about that, Brent. It says this, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Verse 36, I have a testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently, verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You see, we can have all kinds of knowledge, but until God opens our mind to see the truth of that knowledge, it does no good. I think it's absolutely amazing. If you go back to Luke chapter 24, I love this. Luke chapter 24, I kind of skipped over the whole road to Emmaus thing. You know, it talked about, in verse 25, it says, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures concerning himself. And then if you skip over to verse 32, when they were in the room and Jesus has disappeared, it's scripture that touches their heart. In verse 32, it says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? See, time after time, it's the scripture that makes a difference. When God opens our minds to understand the truth of his word, there's no other response. There's nothing else we can do but to fall on our knees and worship him, because it's truth and it's life. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us very plainly that the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And the Word of God is able to penetrate even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of hearts. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. You see, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. You see, the Word of God is the most powerful tool that God has given to us to help us proclaim the truth and the wonders of Jesus. Are you excited about the Word of God? Are you willing to share it? I pray that this Easter Sunday, the day that he has risen, will be the day that God opens your mind and gives you a desire, a passion, a yearning for his word. And I pray that he opens it up in such a way that it cannot be contained in your life anymore. Because there's someone you know who needs to understand and believe the truth of our Jesus. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Love you guys. I cannot wait until we can be together again because Nathan, I think I might have put him to sleep. I need some people that will actually stay awake for me while I'm preaching. So next time we get together, it's going to be a glorious day. And we are going to celebrate in amazing ways. And I don't know when that day is, but I know that it will come because I know a God who is in control. I know he is a God who is using this very trial that we're going through for his glory. I know that he will bring about great things through it. I know that Satan may have intended this for evil, but God will use it for good. And we need to look for the opportunities to make sure that that happens in our neighborhoods. Maybe God is giving you a little more time to dig deep into his word this week. Maybe he's giving you a little more time to see him more clearly and to get excited about him and to love him more completely. I pray in the name of Jesus that he would open the minds of each one of us, that we may see his heart and reach out with the love of Jesus. I love you guys. See you when I see you. God bless.